Father, I ask your blessing on your word here this morning. Father, in the same way, Lord, you put these words on my heart that I would speak to your people. What is the message, Lord, that you have for me to speak today that would be in accordance to your desire, that it would be pleasing in your sight for your people here this morning? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So the message I have this morning, of course, is the greatest gift that anybody can ever receive is the gift of God's love. We see that from the Bible here. But Paul, the Apostle John here, is asking a question, and he's answering it as well when he says, what is love? And he says, God is love. And what does that mean? And there's a little history behind the Apostle John. Some people disagree, but for the most part, most scholars say the Apostle John was he is the author of the Gospel of John. He's the same author of the Epistles of John. He's the author of Revelations, we read in the Bible. I was thinking also, when you see that famous painting, you know, of the Last Supper there, it's kind of sad where our world today, it's so controversial. They say that fair complexion looking person there next to Jesus as we face the Last Supper on Jesus' right in that painting, some people are saying that's Mary Magdalene. Well, that's actually the Apostle John. He was a young man at that point in his ministry with God, but a very we see very committed, very dedicated person. It's important to know these things because he's the one apostle who stuck with Jesus right through his crucifixion, his life and crucifixion. But he was known to say all through his life, he used the phrase "little children." And he used the phrase, complete that phrase, he said, little children love one another. And according to a story told by a 4th century theologian, Jerome, John would say these words to the congregation every week. It's something he repeats. Sometimes, you know, some of us preachers do repeat things. And I know, you know, some of the places I preached in my life as a pastor, you know, some people are more critical than others. And they say, Pastor, you keep saying this. You said that already, or you said this last week. You know, they remind you, you know. And so I felt like I had to develop a response. My response was, some things are worth repeating. And the reason that I'm saying that is because that's what John did here, and the Apostle John. And it said that when he was asked, why do you always say the same thing? John replied, because it is the Lord's command. And we heard that command from Bruce, read that from Matthew this morning. You know, thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, you know, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And he said, because it's the Lord's command, and he said this, though, and if this only is done, it is enough. And it's all about the love of God. I want to just a thought to think about. I'm sure it's things you all think about at times, but when we're talking about in theology and discussions about God and about salvation, and here recently in the church, and I've been hearing others have an interest in what does God say about, you know, the doctrine of salvation, for example. Very important doctrine, you know. And I want to just remind you that, and my opinions, I hope that when I preach, my opinions are from God's word and not my own. We all, you know, they say with the old saying, we all have opinions. And I used an example of opinions one time because people say, well, what's your opinion? I found that as a pastor, you know, people will ask you, Pastor, what's your opinion on this or that? And I say the same thing usually all the time. My opinion is, let's see what God's word says. But if you were to ask me my opinion, you probably don't really want to know it. I was thinking one time a church down there said to me, what's your opinion? I said, well, I had an opinion. Here's an opinion I have. I said, if you really want to hear it. And I said, well, I was daydreaming one day that I was in charge of people becoming American citizens. And I imagined myself being there as a teacher in this classroom. And there was a big screen on the back wall of that classroom. And for the very final test, I had everybody in that room watch the movie Old Yeller. And they watched the movie, and I said, my opinion is if Travis there has to put down Old Yeller, if they don't shed a tear, I don't think it should be an American. That's an opinion. You don't want to hear an opinion. We all have them, right? But when it comes to God's word, it's not our opinion that really, and I just shared that to say, we all have opinions. You could tell me stories, I could tell you stories endlessly about what we think. But when it comes to theology, and when it comes to God's love, when it comes to salvation, we need to remember that we're talking about God's love. It's not an opinion. It's who God is. And that's what John's saying. God is love. It's his nature. It's his character. It's who he truly is. And so as some, I've shared this too with some of you, when it comes to talking about God's love, and we're looking at different theologians and backgrounds and people who have lived and led the way for Christianity over the centuries, when we're looking at of their opinion and of their teaching about the Word of God, you have to look at is where do I see God's love in this? You know, as some theologians had put it over the years, you know, if some people are portraying God's word as a loving parent, some are speaking of God's sovereignty as a ruling monarch. You know, what is it? We have to ask that question. Sometimes we forget to ask that because we get caught into an argument or something, and there's nothing here, you know, don't read into this. I'm not creating some kind of suspicious thought here saying this. I'm just speaking generally. But there are things we all hear at times, and we have to remember to go back to where is God's love in this? Where is God's love in this? And, you know, along with the scripture that Bruce shared this morning, Jesus was asked about that kind of love. And John 13, 34 and 35 says, Jesus said this. Imagine what the Pharisees and the religious leaders of that day thought when he said this. He said, a new commandment I give to you. And they probably like, a new commandment? Wait, you know, a new commandment? How can you give a new commandment? A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you're my disciple, if you have love for one another. You see, what God is concerned about in that passage, what he's saying is, not only is it important for you to love one another, but in order that the world would see you as an example of God's love in the world. See, unfortunately, of course, we see in the world today, the world sees Christians, churches, denominations, theologians, you know, in opposition. And whenever a pastor falls or a church falls, the focus is on the negative. You see, that I can't imagine, I don't know about you, sometimes I think about that, how God feels when he sees that, you know, the world seeing him as something opposing to his true personal character and personality. But a person who doesn't have God's love, you know, really doesn't know what love is. I was fond of the movie Forrest Gump, you know, and he had a lot of good, there was a lot of good one-liners in that. Hey, remember that one scene where he was there with Jenny, and he said to her, he said, I'm not a very smart man, but he said, I know what love is. And the thing is what God's word is saying today is here. John wants us to see from God's word what love really is. Because the world has all kinds of definitions of what love is. That's one of the things we see in the world today, you know, and the devil has a lot to do with it. When it comes to love, is just such a word that's used so loosely today, you know. And it's important to know, you know, what love really means when God's speaking about it. Because the average person in the world, love to them might be all kinds of things. A person might say in a conversation, you know, I got a deer this week, so I'm thinking about hunting, you know. And, you know, a person might say, I love hunting. I'll be honest with you, I don't love hunting so much. I just love having that meat in the freezer, you know. but it's good to have. But you know, a person might say, "Well, I love hunting," and then in the same conversation, they might say, "For some reason, I love my wife." Well, the difference between loving hunting and loving your wife, there's a little bit of difference, right? You would say there's more importance and emphasis on the fact that I love my wife than I love hunting. You know, hopefully a person doesn't love hunting more than they love their wife. But the fact is that there's a difference there in love. And so we learn from the Greek that there's three kinds of love. There's eros, which is based on feelings. It's the word in the Greek, eros. It's where the word erotic comes from. You can fill in that description yourself there on that subject. But eros is more of a personal, more of a feelings-orientated love. And then secondly, there's philia. It's where we get the word Philadelphia. It's brotherly love. You know, you think about Philadelphia, brotherly love. You're like, maybe, yeah, right. Philadelphia, brotherly love. But, you know, times have changed. But when they, you know, that word Philadelphia comes from that idea that brotherly love, sharing our interest of others, you know, it's others-centered, not self-centered. You know, we're thinking of others. As Paul says to the Philippians, you know, do not only be concerned about your own personal interest, but also the interest of others. That's what that philia is talking about, you know, loving others, not just yourself. But here's the kind of love that God is talking about. His word this morning is agape love. If you're familiar with 1 Corinthians chapter 13, some people refer to it as the love chapter. And that whole passage, that whole chapter, if you're not familiar with it, you go back and read it today, it's talking about agape love. The whole chapter is God's love. And it's, some people refer to it as a divine love. It's a selfless, unconditional, sacrificial love that's given without expecting anything in return. And so it's this kind of love that God has shown us by sending his son into the world. I love the way, for me, Romans 5:8 just puts it so perfectly. It's so perfect and concise. It says, but God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's the word demonstrates. God demonstrates. You can see that selfless love. You can see that sacrificial love. You know, you can see that not expecting anything in return kind of love. God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And back in chapter 2 here of 1 John, he says in verse 2, chapter 2, verse 2, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins. The scripture I read this morning there in the verse says that he is the atonement for our sins, right? And that's correct. It's the atonement. But some translations will say there, as it does in chapter 2, maybe I read this from the New American Standard, in place of the word atonement, it says the word propitiation. And it's a word we don't hear every day. But what it means is, yes, Jesus was the atonement for our sins, but he also appeased the wrath of God. It satisfied the wrath of God so that we would not fall under the wrath of God, of his fierce wrath. It's something, and the thing is what some people speculate is that even that word wrath is being taken out of the Bible because it's convicting. It's offensive to people to hear that there's such a thing as the wrath of God. But the wrath of God is the same, right there in the same category as the love of God. I know that sounds strange. We look at the cross and we see the love of God. He died for the sins of the world. But we have to remember that when Christ received all the sin of the world came upon him and was that sacrifice that God destroyed, you know, put upon him the wrath. And it wasn't against Jesus himself. Jesus was still God in his divine position in the Trinity of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. But it was the sin. The wrath of God was against the sin that he had within took upon himself. And so the whole world, when it talks about for our sins, it says, and not Christ died for the whole world, not for ours only. It says here in John chapter 2, verse 2, but also those of the whole world, meaning all people, you know, regardless of their background, their ethic, whatever, wherever they come from, Jesus died for all. God had this in mind. Of course, I don't know if you ever stop and think about it, that he had this plan from the beginning of time, that he would send his son. And it wasn't against Jesus' will. Jesus being God the Son was all part of this plan. And when he was sent into the world, this was the plan that God was bringing into fruition. We see there that those who have received Christ, of course, and I should say that talking about the wrath of God, Romans 8:1 says there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You know, that we don't fall. Because when you read, in the Gospel of John in chapter 3, and it says there, that Jesus says, I didn't come to condemn the world. And some people emphasize just on that. You see, it says in the Bible, he didn't come here to condemn the world. If you just read the next verse says, Jesus says, because they're condemned already. In other words, God didn't plan for his wrath. He doesn't want people to die because of that wrath. That's why he sent his son. He's saying that if you have not received Christ, that you're already under that wrath of God. Not that he wants people to suffer that way, but it's their choice. And so when we talk about this kind of agape love, Jesus said in John 15:13, and I didn't try to just look for scriptures from John. It's just that John happens to speak so much about the love of God. In the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verse 13, it says, greater love, and these are Jesus' words that he records, John records, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. There's no greater love than that. I want to tell you a short story. It has to do with this selfless kind of sacrificial love, and maybe in a way, a little bit different, but it has to do with the same kind of selfless kind of love. And I know some of you are, I'm out here in the country, some of you here are familiar with farming and such, and I thought, well, maybe some of you would be close to your heart. You could understand this from your backgrounds. Kathy told me she's a farm girl, right? Some of you are company with farming. Well, one day down in Pittstown, New Jersey, I don't know if any of you know where that is, but there's a farm there, last farm before you get into Pittstown, the Douglas Farm. And it was a dairy farm. Well, one morning before milking time, there was about 100 head of cow there that they milked. Barn caught on fire. And above the barn, like a typical barn, there's all hay up and above, and the fire started from the top, and as the fire broke through and those bales ignited, the fire came down through the floor into where the cows were. And this barn was ablaze. The top part of the barn was ablaze. And people who were passing by and coming out starting in the morning, they get coffee early in the morning, would see this fire, and the fire company hadn't got there yet. But here's the thing. The cows, I don't know, I've noticed some people don't have stanchions in their barns. This particular barn had stanchions, right? Cows were all in these, locked in. And so these cows are stuck in this barn that's on fire and filled with smoke. And you can hear the cows screaming. I mean, it's a horrible, horrific sound to hear. These cows are being tortured to death, dying. And all these people, were standing and watching. I showed up a little ways later, but were there waiting for the fire company to come. But meanwhile, these cows are suffering. And this is the person I wanted to mention. His name, I believe he's still living, Henry Muehlbauer, who was also a dairy farmer in that area. He's about 50 years old then. He showed up. Now here's a man who was that kind of, had that old school work ethic. His dad came over to this country from Germany. And it was that old school, you know, European hard work kind of, you know, you want to eat, you got to work kind of mentality, you know. If you're working out in the cold like this past week, you know, and you say you're cold, you say the work makes the heat, you know. It was that kind of idea that, you know, you're hard working and, you're cold, work a little harder, you know. To give you an idea of this, his personality. But when Henry got there, this farmer who had grown up from the time he knew how to walk was in the barn with cows. He fed cows. He, over the years, he delivered their calves. He fed them. He gave them medication and shots and cleaned their stalls, whatever. He knew nothing but cows. And when he saw that, Henry didn't even hesitate. He didn't talk about it. He got in his truck. He saw what was going on. He went right into the barn. And everybody was like, he's crazy. What is he doing? And he went into the barn, and it is kind of moving thinking about this. This really happened. I mean, all of a sudden, out of the barn, and you couldn't see. It was still dark. It was smoke, and he went into the smoke. But being a farmer, being he knew how to unlock a stanchion, he went in there in the dark blindly and started unlocking the stanchions. And so you saw these cows coming out of the barn. They looked terrified. Their eyes, they got big eyes anyway, but their eyes were open, and they're confused, and they're crying, and they're mooing, they're making it, you know, they're panicking, and all these cows are running out of the barn. And so Henry obviously is releasing these cows, and he's letting them out of the barn. But moments went by, and Henry didn't come out of the barn. And time went on, and the fire company eventually came, and they found Henry in there, was unconscious, and from the smoke inhalation, and he was in the hospital for a year. He had second, third degree burns. They had the skin grafting and everything else. He almost died several times. And my point in telling that story, though, is that I remembered hearing, I was about 28 years old then, I heard locals talking about it, and they said, you know, they were making comments, making it sound as if Henry was senseless. Like, why did he do that for cows, you know? And I thought about it, and I thought about the fact that it was his nature that caused him to go into that barn. It wasn't something he contemplated. I actually thought about it this way. He had to go in there and rescue those cows. You say, what do you mean he had to do it? It was his nature. He didn't question. He didn't think about it. He didn't contemplate. He didn't say, oh, I wonder if I should go in or not go in, or look at a friend next to him and say, hey, you think I ought to go? We ought to go in there and try. All he did was, when he saw it, he acted upon it selflessly. He used the word selflessly. He wasn't thinking about himself. It was his nature. And he went in there, and his intention was, knowing that those cows were trapped in there and they needed somebody to release them, to get them out of that barn. And I use that as an illustration because even though it's not exactly the same thing, nowhere near the same thing, God, seeing that we needed someone because we were stuck in our sins, we were trapped in our sins, and we needed a plan, we needed a savior to save us, to rescue us, God did just that selflessly. It was selfless. He didn't have to do it, but it was his nature to do it. And he did that for us. And that's what Christmas is all about, is God's love and sending his son, demonstrating his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And it was all part of God's plan. And there's many examples we could see, and I'm sure you have some as well. You know, you see in you hear about in combat where somebody throws a grenade and somebody out of the crowd jumps on the grenade and saves the lives of everybody else, but then they die. And people say, why did he do that? He wasn't thinking about himself. He was thinking about his friends, you know. And that's the sacrificial kind of love that God has. And that's why Jesus said it when he said, no greater love is he than a person who gives their life for their friends. And chances are we'll probably never have to save somebody's life. Maybe some of you have a story where you did. I do personally myself, where you may be used by God in a way to save somebody's life. But we can definitely, in our actions, in our conversations, as was mentioned today, being in that loving your neighbor sense, we can love one another. We can do things selflessly where we're not thinking about ourself, what we want to do, what we think is most important, but what's most important for others. There's a verse you probably, maybe you're thinking I'm beaten up because you probably hear me say it a lot, but it's what Paul said in Philippians. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also the interest of others. It's what God wants us to do. It's selfless. And I feel God's blessing on that as I'm saying that. That's God's word today, to love one another in that capacity. I'm sure that you are. We get tested, though, on that, don't we, in our lives? There's these situations and times and things that God puts us in, and we stop. And if we're honest with ourselves, God is testing us to see. You know, it's like God says, slow down. And the other thing, and I'm going to close with this. I'm closing here. It's these times we get tested, you know, that God will put us in a position where we'll see in another person's life them demonstrating God's love, and then that love in operation and demonstration. And we look at our own life and say, you know what, if we're honest with God, we're like, God, you know, I'm not loving like that person's loving. I show me that kind of, you can pray that way to God. I said it with my pastor when I first got into ministry. I'd say to God, I don't have the love that Pastor Dave has for people. I can see it, but I don't. And over time, God will give you that, what you're lacking in that kind of love that he might use. And that's the whole point. God is spirit. And so when you demonstrate his love, that's when we see God. You can look around the room. You see God because God's love is working through your life in the lives of others. And that's the power of God's love. That's the power of love. That's a song, isn't it? The power of love. Huey Lewis. I don't know why. There goes my brain again. Well, let's close in a prayer. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the gift of love that you gave us through your demonstration of love through sending your son Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, that we can have eternal life. We thank you that this salvation is for all mankind, men, women, boys, and girls, that it's for everybody to receive who believe in you, on your name, and what you did on the cross for us. We thank you, Lord, for that love, that it's never-ending, it's perpetual, that it was there, Lord, when you sent your son into the world, and it's here now as Christ's sacrificial love is perpetual, we can receive it and live in it. And so we thank you for that, Lord, and ask for your blessing in each of our lives. Bless our lives, Lord, here today. Bless our families we represent to know this love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.